The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
During this time of the year, we like to look at lessons that we can learn from ancient Israel as they're in the wilderness, as we're moving forward toward Pentecost. This particular week is often referred to as the week of the water of the well. With that thought in mind, I'd like you to go with me to Exodus chapter 17, Exodus 17, and I do suggest from the very beginning of the sermon that you put a marker there. We will leave it, we will come back, we will leave it, we will come back many different times. And so in Exodus chapter 17 in verse 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." Been there, done that, but this is a different place. And it's different. The total situation is different. The reaction of the people is still different. Verse 2, Therefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So they go directly to Moses and say, "Moses, this is your fault. You give us water." "And Moses said unto them, Why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" Moses knew what was going on. He kept bringing the people back, bringing this information back before them. "You're not really fussing and chiding with me. You're really grumbling with God, and you need to understand this." And this is what he's saying. Verse 3, "And all the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Why did you do this to us?" Hold it, time out. Wait a minute. God is the leader. God is the one who's in charge. And Moses is the one leading them because God is telling him where to go. And so here they're fussing at Moses, and we understand this. And so he says, "Why did you bring us up to kill us out here?" "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go you before the people, and take with you of the elders of Israel, and your rod, wherewith you shall smite the river, taking your, that you used," in other words, he's saying, take the same rod that you smote the river, the Red Sea, and it parted, that's what he's implying to him, and go with this in your hand, and go. Verse 6, "And I will stand before you upon the rock in Hebron, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." In other words, so he went, he did it, and it happened. This is what's implying. Verse 7, "And he called the name of the place Mashah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" What we notice and what we see back in verse 1 is there was no water. There was not even any bitter water that they had had at Marah. There is no water. This is a major situation. So I said, this is different. And when we look at this situation through human eyes, I believe that we can all readily and very quickly understand that this kind of situation with circumstances that are going on here could have been easily major damage to the entire group. We also all understand that water is required to sustain life in this body as we have it now on this planet in which we live. This is the way it's recorded. In fact, what we also understand is that God created all humans to need a sufficient amount of water on a regular basis, usually daily. But we're also quickly reminded, and so as a result, reminded of what has already happened. And so we probably come to the place also very quickly that we began to wonder, begin to think why they did not immediately begin to think, and why didn't occur to Israel immediately that God was going to perform another incredible, marvelous work, a supernatural intervention. Why did that not come immediately to the forefront of their thinking? I mean, when we think about it, because after all, that's exactly what God had done for the past several weeks every time they met a new challenge or a new danger. God did just that. We also need to remember something else about Israel. Israel was enjoying food every day. God had already started supernaturally feeding them the bread from heaven, providing this food for them, something that he had promised to them, and he did it because they were hungry, and he fed them, and he continued to feed them. There is no indication in this account that they were hungry because the food kept coming every day. They came to a place where there was no water. Brethren, I think that it should be obvious who and what God is was not at the center of their thoughts. They rebelled in their thinking, then in their hearts, in their words, and in their behavior. And those are four major primary steps of rebellion. And they did them all. Like I said, put a marker here. But go with me now to Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. The prideful. And so we see very quickly something's going on with Israel. They were prideful. Ever happened to any of us? Let's go to Isaiah 65 and verse 2. Isaiah 65 and verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people who walks in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Now here's a point for us to understand. The mistakes made by ancient Israel are completely clear to all of us, aren't they? In hindsight. We all got it. We all can get these lessons. Looking back on them, what if we were there? It's a question. Just a question. But here is a lesson for us early in this particular message. This is a message that's going to have several different lessons. This first lesson we see here is what all humanity needs to understand about this account is that when God creates a need, he intends to fill it. In fact, he not only creates the need, and then he has promised that he is going to fill the need, God receives glory from doing so. But something we need to understand about Israel is they never got this lesson. So I think real early in looking at the lessons we're going to see today is, what about us? Do we get it? Do we understand that God creates a need and he will fulfill those needs? Or do we ever come to the place and say, what is going on? Why did you bring us here? Why did you get me in this situation? Don't you know what's going on to me? Now, when you look at it from this point of view, don't we feel really silly? I would hope so. Because we can see this, as I said, in hindsight, we can get it and we can understand. You know, and that's exactly what we do, though, at times. We find ourselves in a situation we don't like, and we might not physically, but maybe in our mind's eye, we're shaking our fist at God and saying, what have you done? Why are you doing this to me? Why did you allow this happen to me? Maybe God created the need and he's going to fulfill the need and he's going to receive glory through it. But no, because of our pride, we don't think that through on the first bounce a lot of times. And that's a major lesson that we see from this entire account. I mean, because here's another thing that draw our attention to. We understand that God takes care of the plants and the animals. That's what he tells us. He tells us this in Scripture. He tells us this. And as humans, we need to understand we are much more valuable than all the plants and all the grass and all the and the different animals and the plants. We're much more. Jesus tells us about this particular phenomenon over in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go there. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Hold it. Wait a minute. Do you wonder, does he have Israel in mind when he's bringing these examples up? I would think that's very likely so. Because he knows we all have this from time to time. We all have needs daily of food and daily of water. And Israel went through and they had these major lessons that they needed to learn and they never got it. And so it's recorded for us so that we can get it and we can understand it. So Jesus Christ in his ministry is telling us, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food? Are more than meat, and your body more than raiment, more than the clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Next phrase, are you not much better than they? The implication is, of course we are. Of course we are. Yes, we are. Drop down to verse 30. Wherefore, or therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and is tomorrow cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So we've already seen part of the reason is because of pride, and we see part of the reason that we don't believe God will do this is because of lack of faith. Two major things, two major lessons. Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? The implication is without the Father even being aware of it. He understands. He sees it. He knows it. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Wow. If he knows when a bird falls from the sky, and he knows the number of hairs upon our head, which is much more detailed, are we really going to come to the place that God is not going to take care of our needs? He's going to bring us to this place, create the need, not fulfill the need? Of course he's going to. Verse 31, fear you not, therefore, you are of much more value than many sparrows. Over in the book of Psalms, God tells us that he even created our desires, and then he says, then he's going to satisfy them. Desires. Not just our needs, but even our desires. Let's go to Psalm 145 and verse 16. 145 verse 16. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Now, we either believe this verse or we don't. So I suggest, I don't always suggest very often about putting notes in your Bible or any of those kind of things. But at the end of this verse, he opens his hands and satisfied desires of every living thing, that you either put one of two marks there, a question mark or an explanation. Which one fits you? Does that make sense? I think it draws attention to something very, very powerful here. Brother, what we need to realize is that God's creation of us with this built-in needs that we have is an important part of his master plan to place us eternally with him in his family. He He's going to give these needs to us. He's going to fulfill the needs that we have along with our desires if we're not prideful, if we are not of little faith. And he's going to do this because he wants us to be in his family. Clearly, God wants us to be dependent on him. Clearly, God wants us to trust him for the absolute basic necessities of our existence every day. Again, that's a statement that we either believe or we don't. Then as we do this, as we really do trust God, as we really do depend on him, know that we're depending on him for everything of our basic necessities of life every single day. When we do this, we come to understand and we come to know that he will never fail those who trust in him. And the Bible lists out a whole bunch of promises. A whole list of promises that he has told us that he has bound himself to, that his own word, that he's going to fulfill these promises to people who trust in him. Now, I'm going to give you a list. I'm going to read the verses. I'm going to go pretty fast because I'm just reading them. If you're taking notes, I suggest that you basically just write down the book, the chapter, and the verse. Most of them are going to be in the book of Psalms, so that'll be easy. And then I'm going to just read the phrase, just one after the other. And the first one is Psalm 2, verse 12, the B part. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 18, in verse 30, the B part. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. Psalm 32, verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Psalm 34, verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Psalm 37 and verse 40, and the Lord shall help them, and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I have one more, and this was in the book of Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You shall keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We'll keep them in perfect peace. These are promises that God has bound himself to in his word because of those who trust in him. The word of God is full of many of these types of promises like this made by the being who cannot lie, as we're told over in Titus 1 and verse 2. So we go back to ancient Israel. When there was no water at Rephidim, God was giving Israel a chance to trust him and the opportunity to receive an even greater blessing than just physical water. These promises were being made to them, but they would not trust him. And you see, brethren, God promises many, many types of blessings for those who simply trust in him. Even though Israel did not trust God, God gave them ample water anyway, because God is so awesome. He is so good. He is so generous. Let's go back now to our original passage over in Exodus chapter 17 again. As they went deeper into the desert wilderness, Israel found themselves in a very serious need for water for themselves and for their herds. And so God did something there unique. God chose to supply water to Israel in a most unusual way. So God instructed Moses to strike a special rock. Then this life-giving rock poured water flowing out abundantly, and all drank, including all of Israel and all of the cattle and all of their herds. Exodus 17 and verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders in Israel. Over in the New Testament, we are told that this rock of Israel's wilderness journey was Jesus Christ. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So you know we're going to see some more lessons here. And brethren, here is the point. When we really look at this particular point, I think that we should see this is full of what I consider to be very beautiful and very meaningful symbolism. Jesus Christ truly is the life-giving water that we need for eternal life. Let's go to John chapter 4 and verse 14. John 4 verse 14. For whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Did Israel get thirsty anymore? Yeah, we'll see that in a little bit later in the sermon. They got thirsty again. They ran across a place where there was again no water. But we continue on here. It says, but that he will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. And of course, we understand this is a reference to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was given on Pentecost. And I mentioned there was a later situation where they find themselves with no water. And of course, that's recorded for us over in Numbers chapter 20. And I'm going to tell you right up front, this is a side trip, but there's a lesson here, so I want to take it. During this second account where they were in the wilderness and water flowed from the rock, we learned that Moses was not as careful as he needed to be or as he was the first time to follow God's instructions exactly as God had instructed him. Instead of speaking to the rock as he had been told to do this time. The first time, our major account that we're looking at in Exodus chapter 17, and that first time he was told to strike the rock. This time he is told to speak to the rock. We're going to get into this and see a little bit of about this and understand more from this. And so instead of speaking to the rock as he had been told to do so, and therefore sanctifying God before the people, because that's what he was told to do, Moses struck the rock as he had done years before. How do you think God felt about this? Greatly displeased. God was greatly displeased because of the rock symbolize Christ, who was to be struck once only in God's plan of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the A part of the verse says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins. Then in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sanctification of himself. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now let's go to the Numbers 20 account, because in this account that may sound very, very similar to that over in Exodus chapter 17, but the two events are actually many years apart. Almost 40 years separate them. As we're going to read this, we're going to take notice that Israel had learned many, many things during his 40 years, right? No, we're going to learn that Israel had not learned very much at all about God, nor had they changed much in these nearly 40 years. So in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1, we begin, it said, Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So we know right off, the reason I read verse 1 is to let us know, this is not the same account. Because there's many things that happened with Miriam after that first time when they came when there was no water. So this is to show this is many years later. Like I said, almost 40 years have passed. Verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Second verse, same as the first. Verse 3. And the people chode or quarreled or contended with Moses and spoke, saying, this is an incredible thing for these people to still be at this place in their mind and in their actions and in their heart. Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up this congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt 40 years ago? They're still remembering this. They're still bringing this up. Excuse me, you were in slavery there to bring us up into this evil place. It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. This is what a leader does. He separates himself. Sometimes he may have to separate himself to get away from all the chiding, to get away from all the bickering and the grumbling and the complaining and the about to stone you type attitude. And so they get away, and they went to where the presence of the Lord was. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather you the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak you unto the rock before their eyes. The first time he was told to strike the rock. And he did. And water flowed out, and they were filled. 40 years later, they find themselves no water. He says, this time I want you to go to the rock, take the rod, and I want you to speak to the rock. And it shall give forth his water. And you shall bring forth to them water out of the rocks. So you shall give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, you rebels. I'd have probably been calling them more than rebels myself by this point. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly. We see Moses' action and we see God's deliverance of his people. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. Verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah. This is the same kind of thing like there, Moses. This is the same kind of spirit, the same kind of attitude. Because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Perhaps Moses was just tired or distracted by all of the griping, all of the complaining. This has been going on for 40 years, and he's still leading these people around. Whatever was behind his error, God describes it very clearly. It's in verse 12. He says, you believed me not. Moses' mistake was very costly to him, because God punished Moses for this careless act by not allowing him to enter into the promised land. The Israelites were going to go in, these people that he had been leading around for 40 years, and because he does this, he's not allowed to go in. He is allowed to see it because of God's mercy. In Numbers chapter 27, verse 12, we see that. And the Lord said unto Moses, get you up into Mount Ararim and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. Look, stand up there and look out over it, view it. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered into your people as Aaron, your brother, was gathered. Now, I didn't read this, but Aaron had already died. And so he's told, you're going to die. You're not going to go in. You did a great job. You brought him to here, but because of this, you can't go in. But you're going to get to see it. For you rebelled against my commandment in the desert in Zin, and the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. So yes, here's another very powerful lesson for us to be taught. A lack of carefulness and obedience to God is a very serious matter with God. A lack of carefulness in doing what God has said is very serious with God. I'm going to give you some reasons why. The first reason is because God insists that he will be believed. The second one is God insists upon his words being followed exactly. Oh, it doesn't really matter which day we worship as long as we worship God. Really? Tell that to Moses. Now, that's not the same thing, but it's the same thing. It's, the principle's the same. God told him what to do, and he did something different. And God still rewarded, he still blessed the people. He still gave them the water. So, yeah, the instructions that come from God, his words being followed exactly, are very important to God and to us. The third thing is God insists on being sanctified in the eyes of his people, set apart in the eyes of the people. How do we do that? How is that done in our lives? Lots of different ways, but looking at as a lesson here, the way we would sanctify God is by living exactly by the word of God, doing exactly what God has told us to do. And the people are sanctified. God is sanctified in the eyes of the people. Even though if the people don't understand it, even though they don't agree with it, God is still sanctified because his word has been done exactly, and God is sanctified through that. Remember earlier I said God receives glory. He gives us the needs. He fulfills the needs. He gives us something. He tells us something to do. That's a need. We fulfill that. You know, we do what he tells us exactly. He fulfills the need. All of that ties in. And so, yes, I think it's very clear. God is certainly a God of mercy and kindness. He gave the people the water, even though Moses made this horrible, horrible mistake. God is also, the next point, God is also a God who is wise and just, and how and when and who he rewards or who he recompenses. Well, that's not fair. Excuse me, who are we to question God? Moses did this for 40 years and he makes one little mistake and so he couldn't go in. God's not fair. We're going to miss you. It's one of those kinds of statements. Because a person with that kind of statement is not going to be there. That kind of heart is not going to be there. Because their actions are going to take them away from God and they're not going to be there. And so these are powerful lessons of reasons why that the lesson here is that a lack of carefulness and obedience to God is a very serious matter. Another reason is God is always just because God is always right. The quicker we understand it, the better off we will be. Now let's go back to our account in Exodus chapter 17, because we're not done with that. A very important thing for us to understand, of course, and we know this again, this is easier for us to look at it from a hindsight, but a very important point to understand here is it would have been no difficulty for God to provide the water. Would we even question it today and looking at it back there? Well, what about us today? Oh, but this is different. I don't think so. I mean, we know it's no difficulty for God to provide the water because, after all, he had parted the Red Sea, he had buried the Egyptian army there, and he had turned the bitter water into sweet water, and he had given manna from heaven. And all of this has been going on in the sight of all the people. Yet, how quickly Israel forgot all the miracles that God had done and again and again and again, and they became inundated or overwhelmed with the circumstances. Does this ever sound like any of us? Oh, I'm just overwhelmed. I can't take anymore. This isn't fair. Does it sound like Exodus 17? It does to me. I think it does to God. So another point that we need to understand here is about ancient Israel is their unbelief had blinded their eyes, and foolishly they were even ready to stone Moses, who was the one that was used by God to bring them out and who had already laid down his life for these people. And we can go through the various times whenever he fell on his face between the people and God to stop plagues. Yet they wanted to stone him because he didn't give them the water that they needed when they needed it. So a question that I have for us here is, how would we, and you can make it personal, how would you have responded? Of course, the answer is, we would want to have done it right. Well, how did Moses respond? Well, rather than become angry and attempt to defend or to justify himself, Moses did an incredible thing. He brought the problem to the Almighty God, who he knew to be the source of his strength. Moses simply went to God and cried out to God and said, "What shall I do?" And he wisely sought counsel from the Lord. So here's another important lesson for us today. We too should learn to seek God's counsel and wisdom when faced with every decision and every problem. And the question is, do we? Because sometimes we have our own solutions to situations, and we have our fix-it attempts. We can actually make it a whole lot greater mess than when we started. It is always wise to seek the counsel of the Lord. And this is a major lesson that we can see from this, the people not having water. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6, many of you may have this committed to memory, at least the idea of it. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now again, here's one of these two verses connected together that we can put either a question mark or a exclamation mark. Because we either believe this or we don't. So it's either a question mark or it's an explanation. You know, it's a, you know, an exclamation mark. Now in the Bible it would be an exclamation mark, but what about us? That's what I'm talking about. Because you see, the point is, God takes care of his children. He always does. Now let's go back to Exodus 17 again, seeing more from there. Exodus 17 in verse 6, just the front part, the A part of the verse, it says, behold, I will stand before you upon the rock in Hebron. What an awesome and beautiful promise that God gave to Moses here. We read right over this. Sometimes we read this and we read it right over. And we go, yeah, those people, they're griping and complaining because there's no water. And we miss some of the most beautiful parts of the whole story. When you look at this, this is absolutely beautiful to think about it in this way. Because I want us to think about these words for a moment. God, now we understand the God here is being, we refer to as Jesus Christ. So you understand that. God was going to stand before Moses. I don't know how that hits you, but I think it's awesome. What did Jesus do when Stephen was being stoned? Do you even know? He stood up. Moses was given instructions that he was to strike the rock and water would come out of it and the people would drink. Through this, again, we see a very beautiful type of Jesus Christ in the picture. Now, I read this earlier, but I want us to read this again in the whole context of the verses that I only read one verse before. Go back with me again to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the seas. He's going back. He's talking about ancient Israel. I read verse 4 earlier, but now we're going to see this is exactly what he's talking about. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all drink of the same spiritual rock, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We see, and of course I think we understand this, but we see here that the rock being struck, speaking of about Jesus Christ, what it was talking about was the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior on the cross. Moses used the rod to strike the rock, which was the same rod that had been used as the symbol of judgment in the hand of Moses in some earlier times, such as, we're not going there, but in Exodus 4 and Exodus chapter 7. You can go back, you can read those accounts. Jesus took the same judgment for our sins that we deserve. When you really consider it, I think it is an absolutely awesome and beautiful fact that it was, for us to know it, that it was the people's sin that led to the smiting of the rock. Just as our sins led to the smiting of the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. So what we notice here that it was God, i.e. Jesus, who stood up on the rock while it was being smitten. That shows us this is in verse 6, going back to Exodus 17. The Bible says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their transgressions to them. That's in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. He was taking it. This is what it says. He was taking it. He was putting it on him and not counting their transgressions. These people were sinning and sinning badly, and we understand. I mean, we would have been there. We're looking at it. It says, blot them all out. And then God gave them the water. Just as the water flowed out of the rock to meet the needs of the people, so does grace, and I'm using a proper word here, so does grace flow from our rock to meet each and every one of our needs. Go with me to John chapter 7. John 7 and verse 37. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's grace. Of course, I know this is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, but I'm talking about this is grace. This is mercy. This is unmerited pardon. We deserve this? Of course not. We deserve death, just like the children of Israel deserved death for all their griping and complaining back there at the water and at the wells where there were no water. But it's the mercy, it's the grace of God that is flowing out, the Spirit of God. Exodus 17 and verse 7. So he, Moses, called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Moses named this place Massah, meaning temptation, because of the people tempting God, and he named it Meribah, meaning strife, because of their always being in strife with God at this place. A good point to think about and to understand here is a name was given as a reminder of their sin. It was to serve as a warning to their children and to us so that they, and so would we, would not make the same sins as their parents had done or as those people had done. It was named this so that we would learn the lesson. Not to make the same sin mistakes, not to make the same sins, not to do the same sin. Well, I think that we can clearly see God's love and patience for his people, even though they had murmured and complained and griped and accused Moses and God. Romans 5, verse 20, part B tells us that, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound. I told you earlier, I said, I used the right word there. And I think this shows it. Where there was sin, many, grace abound even more so. Yeah, that's of God. Because you see, our faithful and all-powerful God can, if necessary, provide waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 20. Isaiah 43 and verse 20. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to drink to my people, my chosen. Again, we need to remember, God takes care of his children. I'm going to give you real quickly here, at least five major lessons that we can see from Massa and Meribah. I'm going to give you points, I'm going to give you some scriptures, and I'm going right through this. Number one, Israel's actions at Meribah and Massa constituted testing or tempting God. Psalm 95, verse 8. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Put down as a reference in Matthew 4 and verse 7, Jesus Christ makes it very plain. He says that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So we know it's contrary to God. The second major lesson is, so the first lesson is not tempting God. The second one is Israel's demand that God prove his presence among them betrayed or showed their lack of faith in God. Psalm 106, verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Verse 24. Yes, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Number three, Israel's actions at Massa and Meribah reveal their lack of patience. Psalm 106, verse 14. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. A showing that they had lack of patience. They lusted. God was taking care of them. He was going to provide for them. We know that he was going to provide for them because he had it in mind. He did it. He continued to do what he said he was going to do. But they lusted. They wanted more and more and more. Lack of patience here. Number four, Israel's response at Massa and Meribah were acts of disobedience. Psalm 78, verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. They were disobedient. Number five, major lesson number five. At Massa and Meribah, Israel doubted God's presence among them. Psalm 78, verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. And then back in the verses we've been dealing with all day, Exodus 17 and verse 7, it says, they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? How do you come to the place that you would even ask such a horrible question? After all that he's been doing, and you're doubting whether he's even with you or not? Scripture tells us over in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, they had an evil heart of unbelief. Now, as we stated earlier in the sermon, I made the statement, it should be obvious who and what God is was not at the center of their thoughts. They rebelled in their thinking, then in their hearts, in their words, and in their behavior. And you know, brethren, perhaps the major lesson that we can learn from all of this whole account back there at the lack of water in Exodus chapter 17 is who and what is God. That's the major lesson. Because see, they never understood it. For them to even come to the place that they would ask, is God among us or not? So the major lesson, all these other things are lessons, but this is the major lesson, and that is who and what is God. Psalm 78, verse 38. But he, being full of compassion forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, like a wind that passes away and comes not again. That's how God looked at them. Yeah, was he angry at them? Of course he was. Did he deal with them? Yes. He let the, you know, those from the very beginning, the elderly, die out in the wilderness. They didn't get to go into the promised land. That was physical. But it says, because of his compassion, his love for them, he forgave their iniquity. He forgave all of this. That's who he is. So I think there's some statements that I think that we need to take a look at in our own lives. May we do this or may we not do this? May we not be guilty as the children of Israel were of having an evil heart of disbelief and find ourselves complaining when faced with seemingly impossible circumstances, because nothing is impossible with God. And to think it is an evil heart of disbelief. May God grant us grace to always trust in Him. May God bless us always with trust in Him, so we will approach Him with great awe, and that we will enthusiastically obey Him exactly. And may our awesome God bless us all toward this endeavor of keeping Him always in our thoughts. And may we never forget that water flowed from a rock. And the Aaronic blessing, I hope this means a lot to us after today's sermon. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, please understand, we are all so absolutely blessed by this great God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.